I have two things that I. Actually, I have three things come to mind. Actually, I have four things. First of all, I wanted to let you know that there was a funeral here yesterday for Bessie Stepp. And throughout the entire day, especially for the meal and some of the logistics that were done here, you all shined. If you helped with the food yesterday, I heard constantly how blessed they were. And they were so thankful that they were so well taken care of here at New Hope. Thank you. You have ministered to our community. Wow. Where's Trish? She's resting? Okay. If you get a chance, thank her, because she did a lot of pulling all that together. What a great help she is. Second thing on my list. Next week is our opportunity to be at the funeral home, if you want to be a part of that ministry. At the funeral home. Did I say that? You know, they could hook me up sometimes and it would just be boo. Nursing home. At Horizons. You know, we were doing these hand signals earlier, Karma and I. Are you going to do it or am I? And I said, I'll do it. Dang it, I wish you'd have done it. Next week, 4 o'clock at Horizons. This is a great opportunity. It's one of those times of the week or month or whenever that's hard for me because I've got this youth group thing going too, and it's really hard to do. I can't be in two places at the same time. So if you could be a part of that ministry, it would be tremendous. 4 o'clock next week at Horizons. Next, I have two people that are with us. Actually, there's more than two. There's four because there's two couples that I want us to recognize this morning because they're with us. Bob and Greta. Oh, my goodness. I always like Bob in particular because he's always smiling. Not that Greta doesn't. But Bob's always smiling, and he's a down front kind of person. And you're further back than usual this week, but I love you, brother. It's so good to have you. The other couple is Peg and Jim. They're in the back. The Lewises are here. Wow. And I know Peg's doing better because she was given Jim orders. And she was picking on me. So she's got to be doing better. It's good to have you here. Good to have you here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us together this morning to celebrate you, to celebrate your kingdom, to be a part of the body of Christ. And I ask, Father God, that you would transform us with the words that you have this morning. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that you gave us revelation in such a way that we know who you are, that we know what your plan is, that we understand, Father God, the width and the depth and the height of your love for us. I thank you, Father God, as well, that as we understand your word, we have the assurance that you will never leave us. And you will never forsake us. Thank you, Father. More of you and less of me. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 5. One of the most incredible places in Scripture. It is a magnificent chapter. In this chapter, we are given one of the most powerful arguments for the completeness and assurance of our salvation found anywhere in Scripture. To accomplish this, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, presents truth upon truth. Like stones of an ancient foundation, one massive stone perfectly laid upon the one below. He begins with that cornerstone of justification by faith, a gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Christ, our cornerstone. Then he progresses through several truths that build our understanding of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, our condition, our status before God. He begins with peace with God. That's huge. We are at peace with God as believers. We have access to God, hope of a glorious future, hope and joy in tribulations, proven character through perseverance, no disappointment or shame because the love of God is in us. And the love of God overflows in us because He fills us completely. And then in verse 6, Paul goes on, building again upon that group of foundational stones, if you will. And he goes into more detail, expounding the perfect solution God has given for man's sinful nature. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That is awesome. Paul begins these definitions, these details, with a statement. He says, at the right time. For a while we were helpless. Okay, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. The details are there. It's all about timing. While we were still helpless, there's the timing involved. Paul uses that phrase, at the right time. The Greek there means a decisive point, a planned moment in eternity, a specific event. A specific event. That event was not late. That event was not early. It was divinely determined by God. This idea is also seen in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all things, including time, history. And in that passage in Galatians, the fullness of time, that refers to that same thing, the perfect completion of all events necessary for the perfect sacrifice of Christ. All of the purpose of the law, the history of man, all of those things came together at precisely the correct historical moment. Every detail was in exactly the correct place, the correct time, the correct people. All possible combinations had been determined and were in the exact place for the work that God sovereignly planned and perfectly fulfilled. All of that for the requirements of justification to be fulfilled. This was God's perfection. These details that Paul gives us, these are details of God's perfection. The absolute perfect timing to send Christ to die for the ungodly. It's sometimes difficult for us, but we have to remember we are the ungodly. And at a time in our life, we were truly the ungodly. And when we were outside of Christ, we were helpless. Totally without strength. Total incapacity to live up to God's standard. That perfect standard. This condition of helplessness is also described as being dead. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Paul repeats this in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Outside of Christ, the human condition is dead. Sinful men and women are unable to save themselves. They are dead. They are powerless. They have no ability to be reconciled to God. They have to have a Savior. Someone has to intervene from the outside. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. Do you remember the Jews had heard Jesus speak and they were really grumbling because Jesus had said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. Really offended the Jews that he would refer to himself as the bread. And Jesus responded in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The implication is God does this work. No human can be saved from their sins and reconciled to God except by faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And even that faith is something that God gives us. Verse 7 of chapter 5 in Romans, Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. This is a practical illustration. This is real life. It's true today. He's using an illustration from human life. Throughout history, we see our societies, our cultures, regarding sacrificing life for someone who lives a good life to be rare and unique. We have stories of those things. Military stories and car accidents and all different kinds of situations where someone does sacrifice for another. But those are rare and unique. And this statement is there to help us. It takes us to the next verse. It gives more emphasis to verse 8, which is a phenomenal statement of the truth and security believers have in Christ. He says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 7 says, you know, there are those rare occasions where you might see someone die for another human being and sacrifice their life. That's rare. But what I want you to understand is that I, God, have demonstrated, I'm showing you my love. Because I died for you even when you were unworthy. That word demonstrates in verse 8. It means to prove or make clear by putting together reasoning or evidence to provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim through action. To demonstrate. God's put it all out there. The purity of God's love is proven by the love He lavishes upon totally undeserving sinners. He wants us to grasp that. That's the demonstration of His love. The cross is an event of the past. The form of the Greek verbs in this passage teach us that He's speaking of an event in the past, a specific event. But because of the way the words are formed, He's also talking about a continual, ongoing display. This isn't a one-time thing He did. It began at a certain point, the crucifixion, and it continues onward. We live in a time when our society is crumbling around us, and yet we still have the ongoing display, the demonstration of God's love is there. It's just the same. It hasn't diminished. It's not tarnished. His display of love toward us by sending His Son is just as real today as ever. While we were yet sinners, hamartolos, a Greek term that means to deviate, to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To describe those who are continuing to err from God's way. This is a description of people who are constantly missing God's mark, living in opposition to His good and acceptable and perfect will. There are days when each one of us recognizes that we still struggle with that. It's interesting in this passage, Paul employs a downward progression in his description of the condition of humanity. He begins with helpless. Then he says ungodly. And then he says sinners. And then he says humans without Christ are enemies. The difference between the extraordinary value of God's gift and our reprehensible unworthiness is beyond the bounds of human understanding. It's good for us to remember where we came from. It's good for us to remember our condition, because that helps us to glorify the One who died to correct that condition. Only a love based on perfection, a love far beyond the best human example, could love through sacrificial death the way Christ did. And this love, this death was done for you and I and for all of humanity while we were sinners. While we were opposed to God, enemies, not wanting anything to do with God. While we were in that condition, God sent His Son. Remember well, brothers and sisters, that God's love did not encompass you and me only after we believed in Him. He gave His life, the greatest of all gifts, even while we wanted nothing to do with God. Even while we were opposed to Him. I sometimes am jealous of those who have a testimony and they say, I don't really remember when I got saved. I've just been saved my entire life. There were some times when I thought, man, that would have been so great. On the other hand, it has served me well to remember 18 years of living opposed to God. living apart from God. And the darkness and the despair and the issues. And that's helpful to me because I can remember those times. And then I can remember the glorious transformation when Christ came and He rearranged who I was and He made me something totally and completely new. Wow. And God still is doing that. I read this week of a British pastor. His name is Joseph Parker. And he was asked an interesting question. Not necessarily initially about what we're discussing today, but it sure fits in when you hear his answer. His question, the question he was asked is, why did Jesus choose Judas to be one of the disciples, one of the 12? Why did he choose Judas? If God is sovereign and He knows all that there is to know, why did God Himself choose Judas? Pastor Parker thought deeply about the question for quite some time. Didn't really seem to be producing an answer. And finally he explained that as he was pondering the question, as he was processing that in his mind, he kept running into an even more baffling question. Why did He choose me? That really is the more amazing question. We could ask ourselves that as believers. Why did God stir your heart? Why did He stir my heart? Why did God choose you and me when we were fully aware of the completeness of our sin? No. He made that choice before we even knew that. That's interesting. He chose me? Even as believers, when we are fully aware of the completeness of our sin and we are overcome with that guilt that comes along with knowing that we are still struggling with that sin, when we are fully aware of those things that are opposed to God, we cry out to Jesus for mercy. Realizing the truth of our condition and the purity of God's love displayed through the death of Christ is incomprehensible. And we ask, why me? I know what I was thinking as a 17-year-old, as an 18-year-old. I know the struggles. I know where I was at. I know the darkness that was within me. Don't you? And then God's love, seemingly from out of nowhere, shows up. And God's love is displayed through Christ in those of us who believe. I know my sinful thoughts. I know my pride and my selfishness. And yet God, by His grace, loved me in such a way that He sent His Son. And He still loves me by His own choice, His own grace. He opens His arms and embraces the sinner. And I like to think of Him as lovingly whispering to those of us who are sinners. And He says, I love you more than you love your sin. You know it's true because we love our sin. We cherish those things of selfish pride that we hold on to with death grips. We enjoy our lust and we enjoy our pride and we enjoy our wrongdoing. And sometimes we go to great lengths to protect our sinful stuff. Even as believers, we go to great lengths to hide our sin, to put on the mask of false righteousness so we can hold on to what we think will give us pleasure. So we can maintain what we have always had in the darkness of our sinful nature. But God does not leave us there. He transforms the believer, comes into our heart, and reveals to us that there is a greater pleasure of a perfect righteousness that we can enter into because we're in Christ, a glorious, bright life when we believe in the one who sacrificially died in our place. Glory to God! It is so amazing to understand what Christ has done and to be released from all of that stuff that we hold on to and truly find those things that give us pleasure that never ends. The pleasure of Jesus Christ. We hang on to those things and we think that we're hanging on to things that will make us happy. When they don't make us happy, they take us away from the very one that will make us happy. Jesus Christ. God loved me. He died for me. He set me free. And now He is the greatest joy. He is the most fulfilling experience. Nothing else compares. Are you there? What can compare? Gold? I hear it's going downhill. Your stocks? Well, that piece of paper can burn just as quick as any other. Relationships? Yeah. What is it? What is it that really causes you to have the substantial, stable thing that would be completely giving you pleasure untold for all of eternity? There's only one thing. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing else compares. Notice, think about that, and then notice the passages in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us, justified by His blood, saved from the wrath of God through Him, reconciled to God through the death of His Son, saved by His life through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There they are. Died for the ungodly. He died for us. He justified us by His blood. Saved us from wrath of God through Him. Do you see? Do you see in those phrases what's there? There's a thread through every one of those. And there's a thread through every part of chapter 5 of Romans. Every one of those speak of a substitutional aspect of Christ's sacrifice. This is all about substitution. This passage, this chapter, has so much to do with the substitutional death of Christ. Substitution is found in the Greek word hooper. I like the Greek words that it's easy for me to pronounce. Hooper. Verse 6 begins with hooper. Paul uses it four times in this passage. Once in verse 6, twice in verse 7, once in verse 8. Each of these expresses the concept of substitution. It's translated for. In verse 6, right at the beginning, for while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died. Hooper died for. In the Greek, that means He died instead of you. And each one of those places in this passage where we find Hooper, we could easily and correctly translate those a little bit differently. We could say he died in place of, or for the benefit of, or on behalf of. So everything about this passage is about him doing something for you that you totally didn't have anything to do with. He did it. He substituted himself for you. God, the creator of the universe, said, I will do this for those that believe in me. This is a fundamental truth that totally sets Christianity apart from any other religion on the planet, because every other religion says, if you will do these certain things, God might do something for you. Christianity says, you just watch what God can do, because He sent His Son to die for you, and He's continuing to demonstrate that to you. He loves you that much. Just believe it. Just believe it. Hooper is repeatedly used in the New Testament to describe Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as being in our place. We deserve the wrath. We deserve the pain and the suffering. We deserve all of those things that go along with being dead. But His sacrificial death became, was, and is the perfect substitute for the just punishment due because of our guilt. Hallelujah. And then Paul takes us deeper. Look at verse 9. He says, much more. How can there be much more after seeing all of what Christ has done? How can there be much more? And yet there is. Here's what Paul's getting at. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. If His blood has already justified us, we shall be saved from the coming wrath. If we were justified in the past, we don't fear the future. What this means is that the believer is immune from God's wrath. The believer is immune from God's wrath. And the wrath that Paul is referring to in this passage is the wrath that is described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, that we call the lake of fire. The wrath. You're immune from that. If you're a believer, you can read about that and you can study that, but that's not going to be part of your future. Man, if that doesn't tingle you somewhere. That's why Paul can say much more. Because it doesn't just end here. It goes on. Our salvation will be final and full in the future. We still have struggles here, so God's in a process. But the security of our salvation is based on the past work of Christ on the cross and our present faith in that same work. But it never, ever goes away. The reality is that if God was able to declare the believer righteous when we were His enemies, isn't it easier for Him to keep us secure in His gracious gift of salvation for all of eternity? There was absolutely no reason for Him to choose you to be one of His. You were dead. You were guilty. You had nothing. And He said, I love you. and I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die for you. So why would it be harder for him to keep us in that love for all of eternity? That's exciting. That is great. That is grand. That doesn't have English words sufficient to describe. Much more than. That's much more than. This justification of the sinner is totally and perfectly a work of grace and grace alone. It is easy for us sometimes, especially if we've been believers for a while, although it is the condition of humanity as a whole, it's easy for us to get to a place where we base our value on things. Our value on our health, our value on our good looks. We might place our personal value on what we have accomplished, what kind of service we have given. We might base our value on how much money we have. I've had opportunity in my life to talk with a couple of people, two in particular, that at one time in their life were worth several million. It really didn't help them a whole lot. You might be going, well, I'd sure like to give it a try. It's easy for us to slip into that thinking that our value is based on those kinds of things. What kind of a house do we have? What kind of a car do we drive? What kind of money do we have? What kind of clothes do we wear? Is that our value? None of those things. None of those things come close to your value in God's eyes. None of them. Because the only true way we can understand our value is when we realize that our value is based on how God views us. What was the price paid? That's very often how we determine value. Well, how much did you pay for that? Don't we? So wouldn't it be healthier for us as believers to say, my value is based on the price paid? What was the price paid? Absolute perfection died for you. That was the price. There is nothing of greater value in the universe than the price that was paid for you. That value is based on two perfect, never-changing facts. One. Your value begins because God wanted there to be a you. He created you. And He says in Genesis chapter 1 that you were created in His image. So in some way, every one of you carries that mark of God's as a part of who you are. That doesn't mean you're a God. The second truth that this is based on is that God truly, clearly sent His Son to die as a substitution for us. Those two facts should remind us that we are so valuable to God. Now what should we do? Verse 11. Paul takes us to the next place and he says, and not only this, And I like to say it that way because I think Paul was just enough crazy that he would do that. He would go, you got to get it. This, and now think about this. Why? He has valued enough to send His own Son to die for you. And now we can exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember last week, exalt means to brag. I want us to become a people in this valley that brag about God. God is so good. God is so great. God is so mighty. God has placed value on us that is eternal. He is still the same. He has never changed. Let's brag about God. Why? What's the rest of his verse? We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who sacrificed, through whom we now have received reconciliation. You and I, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you have been reconciled to God. You have all of the things that are available to you in God's kingdom. It's yours in Christ. Let's brag about it. Let's get excited about who we are and quit living like we're where we used to be. Dead. One of the things I have never liked in 29 years of ministry of one kind or another, actually it's more than that. If you go back to the youth group days, it's over 30. She's the mathematician. She knows. One of those things that just constantly has always been an irritant is Christians who mope. I'm so glad that Jesus died for me. There have been times I've been given the opportunity, the honor to be with people as they've come to Christ. I've been around young people that have come to Christ. I remember a young kid coming to Christ, and we were at 12,000 feet. I had him parked up on this mountaintop, and this kid got saved. Couldn't tell you his name. It's been a long time ago. And he went crazy. He's running around in the tundra. Jumping and going like this. Screaming. Because Jesus died for him. How easy it is for us as we mature in our Christianity, we become unable to exalt. Stop it. Grab a hold of somebody today and brag about the one who has given you eternal life because of his sacrificial death. We exalt, we brag, we are filled to overflowing with who God is. That's more important than all of the rest of the stuff. Isn't it? It is. And as we come to the table this morning, that's a part of what we do. We gather together. We sometimes make it very solemn. You know what? If you're a believer today, you're going to take communion, and that means that you are going to remember. You are here to celebrate and remember what Christ has done for you. Don't take it lightly. Let this be the beginning of exulting in who Christ is. Gentlemen, if you're going to serve, would you come this morning? Father, I thank you. And I praise you and I honor you this morning, knowing that you sent your Son to die for me. For those here this morning that call upon your Son's name by faith. I thank you, Father God, that it does not require something of me, because because if it did, I would fail. I thank you, Father God, that as the body of Christ is gathered this morning, that we can put aside our hurts and our struggles, our differences with one another, and we can say we gather together to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to cause Him to be lifted up. I ask, Father God, that you would transform us, that we would be able to exalt in you and exalt the sacrifice of your Son everywhere we go and in everything we do. Father, let our lives scream the exaltation that we have because of the sacrifice of your perfect Son. Thank you now, Father, that we can remember, and we can remember well, that at the perfect moment in time, perfect history, God did what had to be done. His plan, His purpose, His way. I thank you, Father, now with my brothers and sisters that are gathered here this morning. I thank you that the perfect sacrifice has been made. Thank you for your Son. In Christ's name, amen.